you know, it's evident that God is in this presence this morning. And, you know, sometimes it used to irritate me that we would say stuff like, God is in this place. It was like, well, no, duh, he's everywhere. But it's just our way of expressing, you know, that we actually opened our arms and embraced him. And that's what it is whenever you feel lonely or distant from God. He's waiting on you to turn around and acknowledge him. Amen. Well, I don't take this opportunity lightly. I thank Pastor Lynn. I know they're out of town for the opportunity to speak. But whether you know or don't know, I spoke at our church camp, about a couple weeks ago now. And I was talking to Pastor about the theme of the camp, and it was catching fire. And he said, why don't you plan on speaking that on a Sunday? And I was like, oh, man. I have 4 days worth of messages to try and get in one. He's like, you can make a series. I was like, no, I'm not going to make a series. I'll just cram it in. So it's 10:56. My plan was to get you guys out of 11:30, but it's looking like I'm going to be a liar. So if you shout me down, we'll get out of here quick. And God is faithful. In catching fire, there's a few reasons why I chose this theme for the camp, and it was, you know, the Bible references fire over 500 times. And it just the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, and I can list all 500, but then my time would be up. But it just inspired me. And the second reason is I'm a firefighter. You know, I went from a volunteer here in St. Mary's to a full-time guy starting last May. And when I was a kid, I mean, what boy wasn't a firebug? You know, whether it was sticking a stick in the pit when you were out camping or playing with hairspray and lighting it on fire. Don't get any ideas, kids. Just disclaimer, parents, don't do it. All right, but I experimented with it. I learned. Anybody know what the Royal Rangers are? It's the Assemblies of God program. Yeah, I grew up in the Royal Rangers, and that's one thing that they taught you was the mountain men, the wilderness, the pioneers. Learn how to make fire from nothing, and of course, it's just fire for back to the caveman days. You know, and then you play with it. You get burned. You destroy some stuff, and then you get over it. You respect it. I use it to provide heat and light. And, another reason is there's this book series. It's not a Christian book series, but it's called The Hunger Games. And in one of those titles, it's called Catching Fire. And that story is about standing up for what's right. And that inspires other people to stand in the fight along with them. And that rebellion basically catches like a wildfire. And we know from all the smoke that we had this last week, there's wildfires all around us, and we know how quickly they can spread. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God's fire. So my goal for this morning is to give us an understanding of how God uses fire to refine us, purify us, guide us, lead us, and use us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ like a wildfire. Like I said, I have a lot of information to unpack, so if I start talking fast, just someone out there give me a whoa, all right? I'll slow down. Because I want to make sure that I cover everything. I don't want to give you a half-baked sermon, all right? So this first point, if you're taking notes, is refined like gold. And let's see, we got any youth kids here from camp? Raise your hand. All right, you guys remember the verse? There you go. Malachi 3:3, but I told them to say Malachi so they would remember it. So this is what it says. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver. So gold isn't pure until it is heated. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, and like I said, I'm going fast. If you are taking notes, just write down the scripture and go read it for yourself later. But it says, so be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So we go through a refining process. You know, we live pretty close to the Silver Valley, and there's a lot of that that goes on. With that, they're not just mining pure gold or pure silver out of the mines. It's bundled up with a bunch of other junk. And in order to get to that silver, it needs to be heated up to a certain point so that those materials will separate. The refining process of raw materials is heated to high temperatures, often exceeding 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit, causing the precious minerals to melt and separate from one another, forming a molten material and a waste called slag. Everyone say slag. So gold has to go through an intense fire to burn off the impurities. God uses trials, challenges, and even correction in our lives to make our faith stronger and pure. You guys see where I'm going with this so far? Just like the refiner doesn't destroy the gold in the fire, he brings out its value. God is not trying to hurt us. He's trying to refine us. Often when we are faced with conviction of sin or a decision that we have made, it can be related to the refining process. That intense heat and pressure of the situation forces us to separate from that sin. And with that separation, the slag is formed and should be discarded. Just like the example of the trash can, we come in carrying that weight and that burden of life. Some of it's our decisions, some of it's somebody else's decisions. And we say, God, I want you to handle it. Worship's great. I release it. Altar call after the preaching, I release it. And then we just take it back home with us. Why? Because it's familiar. A lot of the times we don't like doing something new. And when we talk about being our old self dying and raised to a new life in Christ, sometimes that new life is scary because it's different than what we've been doing for so many years. That's not in my notes, sorry. So think about it like studying for a test. You know, it's not fun in the moment, but you get smarter and you're prepared. So God's refining process is just like that. It's painful, but it's purposeful. Purification requires patience and trust. How many of you guys have patience? Yeah. Trust? Yeah. Not a whole lot going around these days. But this is what it says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is the New Living Translation. I like it because I can understand it. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, what did that say? When. Not if, when. So don't be surprised when something happens. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. What? Who is grateful and joyful in times of trouble? All right. If anything, it's sarcastic. Well, here we go again, Lord. I know you got something for me. Bring it on. But the attitude is kind of negative. But, you know, he's telling us ahead of time, because when our faith is tested, our endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete and need nothing. Just as that those minerals go through that heating process and it begins to separate, and it takes a while. Sometimes it can take 2 hours or several days for all the impurities to come out to get to that rich carat of gold. And it's all in God's timing, not our timing. So many times we want God to do something. We come up for prayer for, you know, on Sunday morning, and we're like, all right, God, you're going to take care of it. And then you get home, and you go through the week, and everything's still the same. But then the next Sunday comes, and you just stay in your seat. You don't go up for prayer again. and so on and so on and so on, right? We have to be persistent in our prayer. We need to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ to help them pray for us, because there is power in prayer, and I've seen it. I'm a product of it. A lot of you are products of it. It's a process. Be patient and trust God. God doesn't rush the process, as a refiner sits patiently by the fire until the gold is just right. We have to trust the Holy Spirit when life doesn't make sense. He knows what he's doing. Imagine baking cookies. Anybody like to bake cookies? Yeah, I love me some cookies. But you take them out early and they're doughy. God isn't going to let you come out half-baked. He's waiting until his image is reflected in you. See, God's not done. I'm not fat. I'm just a little doughy. I'm half-baked. So the Holy Spirit is the fire that purifies. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. He saved us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy, he has washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Again, we talked about that, like the illustration or the symbolism that baptism gives. The old self dies and a new person arises, okay? That means everything that we used to do, we don't do anymore. Are we still tempted? Yes. Are the appetites still there? Yes. But through the Holy Spirit being with us, and we've been through that refining process, and we've thrown away those old things, we are a new creation in Christ, and we can keep moving forward and fight the temptations. The Holy Spirit isn't just a force. He is a person who lives in us, works on us, and changes us from the inside out. When you let the Holy Spirit lead you, he burns away selfishness, pride, bad habits, and makes you more like Jesus. Purity isn't about being perfect. It's about being surrendered and transformed. Are you letting the Holy Spirit work in you, or are you resisting the fire? It's a question I want you to ask yourself, because sometimes, is he talking to me? No, he's not talking to me. Is he talking to me? No, he's not. We all can be a little shinier, right? And sometimes, you know, they'll go ahead and take that gold out and start to make something and realize that there's still something, some impurities in there, and they got to put it back under the fire. That's kind of how we live our life, right? We come to Jesus for the first time, and God takes away that distraction that keeps us from serving him and serving a righteous life. And then we get into a different scenario. Maybe it's a new job or a new place that we live, and there's another distraction that might, you know, fester up some anger towards your neighbor or towards your boss or whatever it is. That is a different kind of sin, but then we got to go back to the forge to get refined. Am I making sense? It's an ongoing process. God just doesn't want your Sunday mornings. He wants your heart, your decisions, your friendships, and your habits. One of the hardest things about being someone who wants to be a follower of Christ is feeling that intense heat. I know what it's like. I grew up in church. I wanted to be the Christian that God had called me to be, but I also wanted everybody to know who I was. I wanted them to want me. I've been on that island before. I've been separated from God. I've been separated from people. And in those moments, I've had the darkest, deepest thoughts that I could ever think of. Then I realized that the only opinion that mattered, and the one that I needed, was the one who created me. The sooner that we can realize that, just a little bit easier our life gets. Sometimes we care about too much about what people think. The one who loves me, the one who tells me that I am perfectly and wonderfully made with all my flaws and all my insecurities. I choose to follow him, and just because I choose to follow him doesn't make me immune for situations. Can anybody testify to that? That's it. We're all on the same page. I like it. God sends people our way when we go through things. They've either been through it or been through something similar. Then once they help us walk through that fire, And when we get to the other end, we realize that God had a purpose for us. For the longest time, because I grew up in church, I didn't feel that I had a testimony that I could share with anybody that was life-changing, because I've heard all these stories of people who lived the life of gangs or drugs and alcohol abuse, and God delivered them. Now they're on fire for God, and they're doing all these crazy things. But I grew up in church. I knew who Jesus was from Sunday school. I sang Father Abraham, you know? And so I didn't feel like I had that life-changing moment, because I knew who Jesus was from the moment I was born. But then I joined the military, and I got caught up in living for the life, living for the weekend, drinking and cussing and carrying on and all that stuff. And I had to go to war, and then I started dealing with my own mental issues, the panic attacks, the paranoia, the PTSD, all that stuff. And then I tried to handle it on my own, and I said, God, you did not create me this way. Take it from me. And I know I've said this 100 times to you guys, but it's my testimony, and I'm going to share it, so you sit there and listen. And from that moment, he took it from me, and then I had that. That's my testimony. Even though I knew God, I still went through some terrible things that had a result, but I still had to cry out to God for help. And now God's going to use me to talk to those other veterans who are trying drugs and trying alcohol and trying therapy and all these things to get over the things that they saw and been through. Now I can talk to them and tell them how tender Jesus' love is, how merciful and how graceful he is, and he'll take that from you if you give it over to him. But it's still a refining process. You got to meet God halfway. We're going to skip that. You still with me? Okay. So there's a story. There was a group of Bible study students who were reading Malachi 3:3, and one of them decided they wanted to go visit a silversmith to understand what that really meant. So she didn't tell the silversmith why she was there. She watched quietly as he worked. The silversmith explained how silver must be heated in the hottest part of the fire to burn away all the impurities. He said that if it is not hot enough, the impurities won't be removed, but if it's too hot or kept in the fire too long, the silver could be ruined. Then he said something that changed everything. He says, I keep my eyes on the silver the entire time it is in the fire. I never leave it, not for one second. I know it's done when I can see my reflection in it. So God is like that silversmith. When you're going through tough times, pressure, temptation, heartbreak, he's not absent. He's watching. He's with you. He's working. And he won't take his eyes off you until he sees Jesus' reflection in your life. You might feel like life is turning up the heat, but don't give up. The Holy Spirit is not punishing you. He's purifying you. And God won't leave you in the fire a second longer than he has to. He loves you too much to quit halfway. All right, we got through night one. Here we go, night two. So we've gone through the purification process, and we're starting to be that reflection of Jesus, and now we're starting to feel a different kind of pressure. We're dealing with society and the world around us, and we know that they really like to try and tell us how to think, how to dress, what to eat, where to go, all these things, right? So I'm going to tell you about three young teenagers that were faced with something very similar. The world will always demand you to bow down. They tried it once, I think. I'm not going to get political. As a Christian, you feel the pressure and the compromise. You feel the pressure to compromise your values to fit in. Everyone else might be bowing down, but that doesn't mean that you should. Who or what are you being pressured to worship that isn't God? Examples. Maybe your neighbor got a nice travel trailer. Maybe they got a new side-by-side with this big plow. You know, maybe somebody got a new hunting rifle. You know, sometimes those type of things will distract us enough to pursue maybe more hours at work so that we can get those things. There's a coveting our neighbor's stuff can distract us, and it turns into a form of worship. Sometimes we don't think about taking those extra hours so that we can make more money, so that we can provide for our family. Those type of situations, we don't like to look at them as a possible idol in our lives that takes away from our relationship with God. And I can go on and on with more examples, but I think you guys get the point. So I'll be the first one to tell you that it's not worth it. It might be fun for a little while, but it always ends up bad. I did just about everything as an athlete and a class clown to try and gain the opinion and approval of people. And every single time I was met with disappointment. And this is one thing that I say often, and I continue to say it, but if you put your faith in people, you will be disappointed 100% of the time. And once you realize that, you feel really dumb at some of the things you did and said to gain the approval of others. Sometimes we do and say things to gain the approval of our parents that have unrealistic expectations. I know several people that did all the extracurricular activities, all the sports, and all the clubs just so that they have this big record so they could go to this, you know, prestigious school, but then they drop out halfway through because they get caught up in the wrong crowd because there wasn't a spiritual foundation. The family focused so much on the athletics and the extracurriculars that when they became an adult, it all went out the window. What does the Bible say? Train up a child in the way they should go, that when they are older, they will not depart from it. I tried to depart from it, but God got his hooks on me. I kept coming back no matter what. Something that my mom always told me, and it's funny how all your mom's sayings come back to you when you're an adult. She said, I don't care whether you're digging ditches or cleaning toilets as long as you're serving the Lord. And as weird as that sounds, that's what matters most is your relationship with God. Real faith means risking the fire. Now, I'm going to give you a shotgun blast of Daniel chapter 3, okay? We've got three young men, Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? They were challenged. They were shown favor, and they were challenged. The king was like, hey, I'm building this statue of me. It looks pretty cute. When they blow this horn, you guys are going to bow down, okay? And these guys said, no, I'm not going to do it. Neighbors saw that when the horn was blasted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. So they snitched on them. They tattletailed. And they brought them to the king. And the king was like, hey, is this true? And they're like, yeah, we're not doing it. And he says, okay, well, you know what the penalty is? We're going to throw you in the fire. And they heated the fire up so hot that the soldiers who threw the boys in got burned up themselves. We caught up? All right. So, just like the golden statue of Babylon, today's culture consistently builds things for us to worship: popularity, appearance, fame, relationships, or success. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the consequences, and that was a blazing furnace, but they chose to obey God rather than people. Faith isn't proven when things are easy. It's proven when we risk something to live for, which is living for God. You might lose friends, you might get mocked or be left out, but staying faithful matters more. Are you willing to risk being different to stay faithful to Jesus? Early in my high school career, I encountered this choice of choosing the fire of criticism or, being who they wanted me to be. And so it was my sophomore year. I was playing football. I was hanging out with the jocks. And, you know, it became a every weekend thing after the varsity team played. We'd all get in our vehicles and go out to some almond orchard. And there would be someone who had graduated, I don't know how many years ago, but he had alcohol. And we would go out there and hang out. And I was starting to fall into that lifestyle. And just at the right time, God sent my wife, and her freshman year, we met, and
everything was downhill. No, I'm just kidding. we met, and, you know, I had something else that I wanted to devote my time to. And in that moment of devoting my time to spending time with her to get to know her, I found that she had some friends that weren't as popular, and they were a bit nerdy, and they helped open up the inner nerd in me, but they were the right kind of people. They were Christian believers, and they would give me the shirt off their back. And I faced a lot of criticism from the jocks and all the popular kids because I chose to hang out with the people who were different. But that was where I needed to be. And because I made that choice, I lost a lot of friends, and I ended up losing my best friend. He continued that lifestyle out of high school, drinking and carrying on, and he became the guy who would buy the alcohol for the young kids. And one day, someone brought cocaine to the party, and he thought he was doing cocaine, never done drugs before in his life. He just drank alcohol, and the one time he tried it, it ended up being laced with fentanyl, and he died. And it broke my heart because he was also the same guy that sat next to me at church camp and said the sinner's prayer. He was there with me at youth group. Like, he knew better. He knew the truth. But in a moment, he made a decision. And I tell my kid all the time, both kids, you have to think about your decisions and the consequences that follow and who it affects. Because him making that decision affected hundreds of people at the funeral. And his mom asked me to do the funeral. And it was one of the hardest things I had to do. I had to tell how awesome my friend was when he was alive, but I also had to tell the truth on why we were all here. And I got to look every single one of those guys in the face that were living that same lifestyle, and I said, you better knock it off or you're going to end up the same place. And it was hard to do that because that was my peers. That were my teammates. That was my classmates. That was family members. And the parents were right there too. And it goes beyond just you. We can't be selfish and serve the Lord at the same time. It doesn't work that way. All right, now I'm lost in my notes. Jesus walks through you with the fire, through the fire. Okay, God didn't keep them from the fire. He met them in the fire. Okay, after they got tossed in, the king was like, whoa, what's up? There's another guy in there. How many did we throw in? And he says, that one looks like the Son of God, so pull him out. They came out, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Not a hair was singed on their head. The only thing that burned up in the fire was the ropes that bound their arms. You know, I got my firefighter gear. If I have enough time, I'm going to get into it for you at the end of the message. But when I wear that stuff, it protects me, and I'm covered from head to toe, but I still smell like smoke when I come out of there. God protected them that they didn't even smell like they were sitting next to a campfire. When you feel like you're alone, God is right there with you. He's like a father trying to teach his child how to ride a bike. You see it. Kids on the bike, dad's got his one hand on the seat, one hand on the handlebars, and they're like, here we go, you're doing it, you're doing it, you're doing it, you're doing it. And what happens usually? Crash. Okay? I think that's exactly how God walks with us when we first go through that refining process and we're learning who Jesus is and what he wants for us to do. He's right there holding your hand and guiding you all the way, but then there are moments where he lets you go. And then when you fall down, you're like, what the heck, God, where are you? But what does that kid do when he falls down? He turns around and looks for his dad. And he makes eye contact. And what does dad do? He goes over there, picks you up, dusts you off, tends to your wounds, puts you right back on the bike. And there are moments in life where God does that to us. We feel like we're alone. We feel like our dad has let us go on our own, but he's just watching from afar. And when you need his help, he'll be there. He'll rush over to come pick you up off the ground, dust you off, and get you right back on the right path. Amen? And when you stand up for your faith and you feel the heat, Jesus is right there with you. He gives us strength, peace, and courage that we can't find on our own. You are never alone when you follow Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is with you when things get tough for your faith? He's watching. You said it. It can be hard sometimes in those moments where God wants you to push a little harder, push a little deeper, get a little closer, because the Bible says that if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. And sometimes we walk so far away from God that we've got to walk back to meet Him where we last saw Him. I hope I'm making sense this morning. Your stand will inspire others. Because of their courage, a pagan king praised God, and their faith made an impact. When you choose Christ over culture, others take notice. Your stand might be what gives someone else the courage to follow Jesus too. God honors obedience with His presence, His protection, and sometimes with unexpected influence. Some of the most influential people in my life haven't been people who stood right here and spoke a sermon. They've been football coaches. They've been small group discipleship leaders. They've been people who have gone through something that I can't imagine going through. And not once did they shake a fist at God and say, "Why me?" They continued to praise. As a matter of fact, when they were at church, if you didn't know that they were going through something, you couldn't tell. Those people had the most impact on me. And I'm not asking people to stand on picnic tables, lunch tables at family reunions and preach the gospel, but I'm asking you to live as an example by the way that you speak, the way that you act or react to people, and the way that you treat people. That speaks louder than any message that could ever be preached. Actions do truly speak louder than words. What kind of example are you setting for people around you? Being a Christian isn't easy. It's like standing in a furnace sometimes, but like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you don't have to give in. Stand tall, stay faithful. Jesus is with you, and your faith can light a fire in others without you ever getting burned. Spreading God's light like a wildfire. Fire changes everything that it touches. We're going to do a quick science lesson if I have time for it. How many of you have ever heard of the fire triangle? All right. People who start fires know. I'm going to keep an eye out on you. I'm taking classes to be a fire investigator. All right. So we got a triangle. There's three things that a fire needs to survive. Give me one. Oxygen. Fuel. Okay. If this was a triangle made out of 2x4s, if I remove this one, it would collapse. If I remove this one, it would collapse. I would remove this one, it would collapse. It needs those three things to sustain fire. Okay? Heat, it's a spark to ignite. Fuel is something to burn. Oxygen is air to keep it alive. If one of those things is missing, the fire dies. So now we're going to look at each part of the fire triangle and how it applies to our life as a follower of Christ. 11:30, we're good. I'm almost done. You guys awake still? All right. Heat starts with a spark, and that is your personal faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." A fire doesn't start without a spark. The heat is your personal passion and desire for Jesus. That spark could come from a moment in a small group, a worship night, a verse that hits deeply, a song on the radio, but the key is you have to act on it. So many times we get inspired by different things we see or hear, but what do we do about it? It's like a message on Sunday morning. If pastors give a message, whoever it is up here, and man, you're like, "Man, that's good," but you don't do nothing with it when you leave those doors. What good is it? You got to apply it to your life. Take it home and research it. Challenge it. Make sure that what's being said up here is true. I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I'm just saying that's our job, is to not take everything that gets said up here for granted. Take what I said and go look it up for yourself. And if I'm wrong, talk to me. I'm wrong a lot of the times. But if we can't hold, never mind, I'm not going there. Sorry, I get distracted so easy, and then God, Holy Spirit gives me something and I run with it. All right, so if you're growing cold in your faith, ask God to reignite your passion. Don't wait for the world to light your fire. Let him start it in your heart. It shouldn't take a 9/11 or anything like that to cause you to want to seek after God. It shouldn't take something in a news article to get you fired up and start praying. Keeping that fire going with making sure that it has oxygen, heat, and fuel to burn. Continue to feed that fire. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for those to, for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So we're looking at fuel here. It's, it spreads with everything that it contacts, and that's your influence. Fire can't burn without fuel. It needs something to consume. The more fuel, the bigger the fire. The fire spreads when you stay close to people and live out your faith boldly, through kindness, through truth, courage, and love. The people around you, your friends, your coworkers, your family, they are the fuel your influence can touch. Don't isolate your faith. Bring it into your relationships, conversations, and choices. And that's how revival spreads from one life to another. Oxygen is God's spirit in us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. For our God is a devouring fire. John chapter 20, verse 22, again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive everyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. A fire goes out without oxygen. In your walk with Jesus, God's presence, his Holy Spirit, is your oxygen. Side note there. How many of you guys sleep with your bedroom doors open at home? Okay, stop. Close your doors. Because if there's ever a fire in your home, there's been so many houses that I've been into recently that you go into the house and you see the smoke and the charring and everything. One door is open. That room's just burnt and charred. The other door was closed. You open it up. It looks like there was never even a fire in the house. Those doors are built to save your life. And they'll give you that extra time to crawl out a window or something. Anyways, that's the fireman in me. Sorry. If you didn't know, closed doors save lives. You need time in worship, prayer, scripture, and rest. That's one we forget about, to keep breathing spiritually. Okay? That's that oxygen. You can't spread fire if you're not feeding it. How many of you guys lit a campfire to get warm but only put a couple pieces of wood and then that's it? No, you got to keep feeding it. And it may start with just a little bit of kindling. Maybe you're trying to figure out how to get this fire ignited in your life, and showing up to church, getting involved in a men's group, getting involved in the Bibles, in a Bible study somewhere, doing some research on your own. It's just adding fuel to the fire. Stay connected to the source of life. Let God breathe into your spirit daily. Without his breath, even the hottest fire burns out. You were made to set things on fire. Not physically, but spiritually. Let your faith spark something real. Feed it with bold living and breathe deeply God's spirit. Are you letting God build a fire in you, or are you suffocating it? Are you suffocating what he started? In Romans 12, 2, it says, do not copy the behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. We're hearing about that again, a new person. By the way that you think, then you will know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Stay close to the flame. Protect your purity. We're getting towards the end. Are you guys still with me? All right. So far, we've talked about how we felt God's refining fire. He burned off the distraction and purified our heart and made us new. The refining process, the refining fire, doesn't stop when this service ends. God wants to keep shaping you, but you have to stay close to Him. That means making intentional space for Him at home through daily prayer, reading scripture, worship, and even fasting. You'll be tempted to go back to your old normal, but God's fire makes you too new for the old ways. Stand when the world pressures you. Live to be set apart. You've seen what it means to be separate from the world. Put God first, and even when culture tells you to do the opposite, you'll stand strong. The pressure to blend in, give in, or tone down your faith will be real when you go home. But God didn't set you on fire for it to be hidden. He called you to shine and live boldly, not quietly. Standing out might cost you some popularity, maybe even some opportunities. But it will also attract the people who are hungry for truth and light. When you face pressure to conform, remember this. You weren't made to fit in. You were made to reflect Jesus. Feeding the flame daily. Live what you learn. The last few points that we just talked about, it takes heat, fuel, and oxygen. Stay passionate. Remind yourself what God spoke to you this morning through His Word. Journal it. Talk about it. Testify. Fuel. Surround yourself with a Christian community, a small group, mentors, friends who build you up. Oxygen. Breathe in God's Word and presence daily. Without it, even the strongest fire dies. Don't let this be a moment. Let this be the beginning of a lifestyle. Set rhythms that keep your soul burning hot for God. So just like a firefighter who enters a building with their full set of turnout gear, we as believers should never face the battles of life, without the full armor of God. Each piece of gear protects a firefighter from heat, smoke, and danger, just as God's armor shields us from spiritual attacks. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the enemy and his schemes. All right, we have the boots of the gospel of peace that give us solid footing in chaos, just like the boots give us traction in slippery, uncertain environments.
I'm loud enough. I don't need a mic, right? Everybody can hear me? All right. Never put them on with jeans before. Then we have the belt of truth. Holds everything together. Just like the utility belt holds the tools that a firefighter needs. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness. It's like our turnout coat protecting us. protecting us from heat and protecting our vital organs. My neck guard somewhere. That's right. Then it's the helmet of salvation that protects our mind, just like a firefighter's helmet guards his head from falling debris. Then we have the shield of faith that stops the fiery darts that the enemy sends at us. Like a fire-resistant shield, it protects us from heat and flame. And the sword of the Spirit is our most powerful tool, just as a firefighter carries tools to break through and rescue. So there are moments where we have a saying, left for life, right for fight. Okay? And on the end of that nozzle, we turn left, and it turns our stream into a shield that protects us. It makes this umbrella of water that protects us before what they call flashover or backdraft. And it helps, but it gets really hot. So that's the shield, okay? And then we also have our sword, which is what we're going in to put the fire out with, and we make it a straight stream, and we're attacking the fire everywhere it goes. And in closing, as you leave here today, remember this. God's fire isn't here to hurt you.
It's here to make you stronger, pure, and unstoppable. Stand firm in your faith. Let him shape your heart and let him light the way. Let him help you light the way for others. Keep the flame burning through your choices, your friendships, and your actions. And know that the same God that stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is standing with you every step of the way. Let's pray. God, that was a lot to take in. God, and I pray that in this moment, out of everything that we talked about, Lord, how we need to be refined, and it's a constant process, and it doesn't end. It's just you're making us more and more like you, that we do not get discouraged in the process, that we continue to seek your face daily. And God, in those moments where we feel like we're facing criticism because of who we are, God, that we know that we're not alone, that you're standing with us, Father. Father, and because you purified us, and we know that we are not alone, help us to be bold in our faith, to spread the gospel, the good news of who you are and what you've done for us to others. And let it spread like a wildfire through St. Mary's in the Benoit County, God. And we know that every time we step out of our house, God, we're wearing the full armor of God so that anything that the enemy throws at us, we will be protected. And God, I just thank you for who you are, what you've done in our lives, and what you're going to continue to do. Father, I just ask that you bless each and everyone here this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.